you would, in Acts chapter 17, we'll not spend time reading a lot of the text that we read this morning. If you have something to write with, there are some things I'd like for you to take down. What we're going to look at tonight is just very nut and bolt practical, all right? It's not a highly theological defining message, but there's just some very practical things that we learn from the Apostle Paul. There are five things that I see in Acts 17, verse 16 through 34. We read those verses this morning. We see, first of all, in setting the stage, as we did this morning, we see, first of all, a city. And that's the city of Athens. And Athens was truly a city of extremes in that day. The second thing that we see on the scene at that time was a man. We see a city and then we see a man. We see an extreme city and, quite truthfully, we see an extreme man. We see the man, the Apostle Paul. Paul is a man of courage. We read this morning in the AM service, all the way back into the beginning of chapter 17, where Paul had been giving the gospel in places and basically had been run out of those places. But rather than silence him, it just spurred him on to continue doing what he was doing. I like it when people remain faithful, don't you? I like it when people stick to what they know they're supposed to be doing. Brother Huffman and I were talking before prayer time tonight, and a little smile came across his face, and he said, I just remembered something. Today marks 20 years that I've been involved in the bus ministry here at Landmark. Now, he doesn't drive a Cadillac bus. We have some buses that are better than they were years and years ago. We have good vehicles, and he doesn't drive in the high end of town. But year after year and week after week, he's brought some young people in that don't know what love is, don't know what a home is, don't know what a family's all about. But if they're ever going to see the love of God, it's going to be through our church, and he's been so faithful. We're thankful for it. He just keeps going and going and going. Well, that's a whole lot what Paul illustrates. He's a man of courage, and they kick him out of one place, and he just keeps going to the next place, and he goes to the synagogue, and he goes to the market, and he goes to the street. He talks to those people who are known for their great wisdom, the philosophers and the Stoics and the Epicureans and all of those. But he speaks to the everyday man in the marketplace as well. I was coming through an area the other day, and I had to pay a toll. I love that. I usually try to work my way around town that I don't have to do that, but I forgot, and I had to pay a toll. And I went to pay the toll, and the fellow said to me, have a nice day. And I said, I hope you have a great day too. Thank you. And he said, I'm blessed. Now we hear that a lot. I'm blessed. And so I guess the folks behind me get a little aggravated, but I said, oh, here's the opportunity right here. And I said, well, sir, can you tell me briefly how you're blessed? And as the song this evening, he began to tell me lots of different good things that had happened through life. And then I asked him, I said, have you ever been blessed by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And boy, business was backing up by that time. He looked at me, what kind of nut is this guy? Well, he did say, yes, I got saved when I was a young boy. I'm not as close to God as I ought to be, but I know God has a place in my life. Now, Paul here is a man of courage. Athens is a city of extremes. What do we see next? We see communication. Communication. What is the communication? We see a message that has impact. This is a message these people had never heard before. Now, remember what the text of our message was this morning. When Paul said to the people of Athens, as I was coming in, and I'm paraphrasing, as I was coming into town, I was walking through your streets, and I see all of the temples, and then I noticed, in one place you have marked, to the unknown God. He's talking about their religion, and he wants them to know the unknown God. And so this morning we elaborated on the fact he is making the unknown God to them known to them. He is introducing them to him. And so there's a communication of a message that has impact. And then the final piece of it that we'll see tonight as we end the whole day out is this. There's a response. God's word always demands a response. Whether it's a response for salvation or a response for surrender and submission and service, whatever it is, there is a demand for a response. I was reading behind the company Mercedes-Benz, And Mercedes was the first company that came up with the body of a car designed to absorb the impact of an accident. Now, I give you this illustration because we said the message that was there, the communication was a message of impact. They designed the body of their cars to absorb the impact. You may remember the first commercials that they came out with, the years that they developed this and put it in. They showed a Mercedes-Benz coming full force into a concrete wall. And they showed the aftermath of it. And it was asked of them, of a reporter, if this is such a tremendous patent that you have on this particular work, why is it that you don't enforce the patent? Because shortly thereafter, the majority of car manufacturers began to infringe on the patent that they had to produce the body of cars to absorb the shock and the devastation of the accident. Let me give to you, let me read for you the Mercedes-Benz response was this. Because some things in life are too important not to share. That's a tremendous statement from a business world speaking. But let's pull that over to our world, to the world that God has given you and I a great commission to. There are some things in life that are too important not to share. And church, Jesus Christ is the supreme thing that is too important not to share. And so everywhere that Paul goes, Paul being really the first missionary traveler that we see. And Paul's on his missionary journey when all of these came about. There are five facts tonight that stand out that I'd like for us to take heed of and take some knowledge of. When we're looking at our Athens, all right? We're looking at our Athens. The first is this. As Paul went in, how did he address these people? How was he received in Athens? What was his... Listen, he didn't just come in and go at it. There was a strategic planning to what he did. The first thing that we want to see tonight is he started where they were. If you have your place there in chapter 17, you look down to about verse 22 and 23 of chapter 17, and we'll see that. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Now, that Mars Hill to you and I may not mean a lot, and I'll explain to you briefly what this is. This is the place, Mars Hill, Aragos. Aro was one of their gods, A-E-R-O. He was put on trial. Their god was put on trial on this hill. He was put on trial by all other gods that they possessed to know and have. This place, Mars Hill, or Aragos, was the place that we would consider the Supreme Court. The final judgment of the country is in this place. Now, that's where Paul is. Now, let's keep going with the verse. Verse number 22, again, if you would. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions..." Now, with that word devotions, I think it is perfectly fine for us to put this. As I passed through this way, I saw your religion. And we'll structure that in a few moments when we get there. I saw your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God." Then he goes on, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." Now, and how do you worship a God? You have an altar to him, but how do you worship a God you don't know? Do you realize this tonight? The Bible talks a lot about worship. And the Bible's viewpoint of worship is a whole lot different than the majority of Christianity today, their thought and definition of worship. But Paul is saying, you've got this altar, you've got this place that is to the unknown God, but if you don't know him, how are you going to worship him? How are you going to know what pleases him? How are you going to be honorable to him if you don't indeed know him? whom therefore ye ignorantly worship when I declare unto you. And then he begins his message that God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in the temples made with hands. And Paul continues on. We'll read other verses of that as we travel along this evening. To the unknown God. Now, when Paul begins this, and we have to understand, Paul is not insulting to these people. You know, there's a lot of Christians that close their door to witness, and they close the door for those who come after them to witness because they're rude in their opening approach. You know, you have to be sensitive to people. And Paul, as you read this through, he doesn't call them ignorant. All right? Now, I have been around folks that in their form of witness, they would be very quick to say someone was ignorant. But Paul doesn't say that they're ignorant about religion. He's talking about the ignorance, the time of this ignorance, not the people of this ignorance. So he's very careful. He's very cautious. As he is starting, he starts right where they are. He's in the location that they're in. And he is speaking to this audience that was all foreign to what he is going to say. Do you realize this tonight? When a person comes into our church that has only been in a church that all of their life has taught them that their eternity and their place in heaven hinges on their good works. And they come here and they hear us read from Scripture that salvation has nothing to do with good works, but produces good works. It brings about confusion in their mind. This audience that he's speaking to, they're an audience foreign to the doctrines, to the things that he is going to say. He opened with a subject that was very close to them, something that they knew about, because they were a very religious people. Now, that definition of that word religion is this: a pursuit or an interest to which something ascribes supreme importance to. Now, these people were religious people. Do you know that tonight, I should stop and have you answer me on this, but I won't. Do you know how much the Bible says about religion? Would you care to guess in your own head silently tonight? Everybody says the Bible's a religious book. How many times would the word religion be used in this word, in this book? Five times. Once in the book of Acts in chapter 26 and verse 5. Then it is mentioned twice in Galatians 1, 13 and 14. And then it's mentioned again in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Only five times that this word religion is used there. He wasn't attempting to flatter them or to impress them. And he is simply stating the facts as he knows them. But he never insults them. He never condemns them. He comes to where they are. So the factors, how is Paul going to reach Athens? How is he going to change Athens? Number one, he started where they were. That will develop a little bit more as we go on to number two. He used the familiar to introduce the unfamiliar. He used the familiar. Look at verse 23 and 24. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worshipped him, declare I unto you. All right, you have this altar set up. It is to the unknown God. Now, you ignorantly have been trying to worship him. Now, let me explain how you can worship him. So he took what was familiar and unfamiliar, and he looked at the two things, and he used the familiar to introduce the unfamiliar. With the care, we could say tonight, of an engineer. I know that sometimes we look at the Apostle Paul, and I think of Peter tonight as being probably the roughest, most, I even lose word for it tonight, quick to response. But Paul was very cautious with his wording. You got to remember this. Paul was an intellect. You got to remember what Paul was before. Paul knew the hearts of these people. He's dealing with the Stoics, the Epicureans, the philosophers, the high thinkers. He's dealing with the church people of the day. Not Christian, but church people. The religion people. He knew what made them click. Some of you I've talked to before about this. I've had several of our folks tell us that I like this particular doctor, but he has no bedside manner. Well, what do you say? Well, he does not communicate very well with people. Paul was very cautious, but he was very intelligent. And so as he's working with this people, and he's starting where they start, then he uses the familiar things that they have to introduce the unfamiliar things to them. And he does it like an engineer, and he is constructing a bridge between what they know and the truth. He's not going to destroy everything they know first, but he must put a bridge. And that bridge tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to vast this bridge or span this bridge from what they know to the truth, he very cautiously, very carefully words his appeal. Notice the third thing, if you would. He developed his theme forcefully and clearly. He developed a theme about what he was saying. He's speaking in terms that they could relate to. Again, he developed his theme forcefully and clearly. I read about 3 months ago of a pastor who wrote his life story out of his ministry. And he talked about when he first started. And he said, when I first started in ministry, and it was like 60 years ago, something along that line. He said, you know, we were dealing with people that you could make a mistake with the English grammar, and it wasn't that big a deal. And he said, but we saw times change, and we saw people become educated, and you could no longer stand and butcher the English language and have the respect and gain the ear of the people that were listening. He said, to look at my notes and to hear any recordings of me from then and now, you begin to see I changed. And he said, I changed with people. And he said, I began to go along the lines of philosophy and psychology, social things. And he said, I, without knowledge, began to adapt and change my preaching. And here's what happened. He said, a little girl knocked on my office door. He said, she was dressed shabby. And she said, are you the preacher at this church? And he said, yes, ma'am. And this was a very well-known, wealthy church. And she said, my mama sent me here to get you to come see her if you're the preacher of this church. And he said, well, where is your mom? And the little girl gave the address. And he said, I knew where it was. He said, I hadn't been in that end of town in many, many years. And he said, my instant heart thought was, I'd not be caught dead there. And he said, the little girl stayed and was insistent, you've got to come see my mom. She's sick. And he said, with his reluctance dying out, he made his way with her to that part of town, down by the banks of a river in an old, he said, I thought it was some kind of railroad building. And he said, the building was filthy. He said, I made my way upstairs being very careful as I went. And he said, we entered a filthy little apartment. And he said, then we went into a filthy little room, and there was a bed with an emaciated lady laying on that bed. And I could tell she was dying. And he said, here was what she said to me. And I quote, help me find God. And he said, I started in just like I do for every service. And he said those hollowed out, sunken eyes spoke a story of their own. And he said, I realized she understands nothing of what I'm saying. And he said, God broke my heart and spirit. And he said, I had to quietly and quickly pray a prayer without a break in the conversation. And he said, here was my prayer, and I quote, God help me. He said, it was at that moment that I realized I had dropped the truth out of the gospel. And he said, God brought to my mind sitting on my mother's knees as a young child, and my mother giving me the plan of salvation on her knees. And he said, God put that in my mind, and I went back and I told her the story just like my mother had told me. It's a wonderful story that he did lead her to Christ. But he said that I left that place and I walked by myself through the filthy, drug-infested area of town that I had to walk through. And he said, as I walked, I wept. He said, because I had forgotten all about the world that God sent me to. So let's look again. What are we saying? We're saying here that he used many different things, but he started where they were. He used familiar to introduce the unfamiliar. He developed a forceful yet clear way in presentation in verse 24 to 28. Paul had four keys about God that he gives in these verses. First, he said, we touched on it this morning, God is the creator, therefore God cannot be contained. You build this temple, but that doesn't mean God's in that temple. He's the creator. He's not staying in that temple. God is the originator, and he has no needs. There's nothing that you can give to him. God, being intelligent, has a definite plan. We see that in verse 26 and 27. And he is in control. Yet, unlike the Epicurean and the Stoic gods that Paul was talking to, these people who worship those, they thought their God was unapproachable. And Paul is saying he, as an intelligent God, has a definite plan and a definite communication. Then God is a sustainer. He is dependent. He is not dependent, but we are dependent upon him. So he developed a forceful and clear presentation. And the fourth thing, he kept their attention with relevant illustrations. In verse 28, he quotes a poet. He uses their own poet to begin to pull apart the truths that they thought were the truths. The religion that they thought was true. He began to pull it apart piece by piece using illustration that they would understand, that they were familiar with, and that they had in their culture. And then the last piece of this is he applied the message personally to them. And we find that in verse 29 through verse 31. And I read those to you. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. God is not what man creates. I'm sorry, but the truth of the matter is I am sick and tired of hearing about a group of Christians in the United States who are trying to create a God that they're okay with. Amen. And that's exactly what they're trying to do. They're trying to revise Scripture to they're okay with it. They're trying to change God to they're okay with it. And the Scripture promises us God changes not. And listen, Paul didn't change who he was when he went where they were. He was smart about it. I want you to notice with this, he applied the message, continuing in verse 30. And the times of their ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The last thing that we looked at this morning is that he hath appointed a day of judgment. And then he says that judgment will come by that man, Jesus Christ. And so he's working with their philosophers that had always been comfortable talking about the things of religion. Now, here's a question for you tonight. how would they react? How would they react to this way of teaching? What was their response? And we didn't get there this morning. We stopped here. Look at verse 32, if you would. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, when they heard of Jesus Christ's resurrection, some mocked. And others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which, and were given examples of, illustrations of, but here are the three responses that we see. When Paul teaches this way, when he has a planned way of trying to reach Athens and change Athens, what was their response? Some mock. Realize this today. When you try to witness and share the gospel of Christ to other people, you're going to run into some people that mock. You're going to run into some people that laugh. You know, we have had men in our church witness to folks on the street and get punched in the nose. Literally. I can't tell you the number of doors I've had slammed in my face. I can't remember the number of times I have been cursed. I don't know the number of times I've been laughed at. But the response when Paul systematically, clearly, and fervently gave the message out, some mocked. Then there was another group. Some said, "We're going to hear you again." Now, here's that the importance of that group. That group said, "Okay, you have taken what we have known to be fact all of our life, and you have punched holes all in it." And when they punched holes, understand what happened. When he punched holes in it, the light shined through darkness. And they are saying, "We see that there's got to be some truth to what you're saying, so we will listen to you again." Always, can I say this to you today? Always, when you are representing Jesus, when you are testifying of Christ, always leave the door open for someone else. Never be offensive at that moment that it could go either way and they could mock. When someone gets ready to close the door on you or shoot you down for your witness, for your process of evangelizing, be kind and courteous about it. I never will forget trying to teach a young man years ago. Still remember his name. He still comes to church every now and then. He got saved. We went through the process. He was baptized. We went through some training. I was teaching him door-to-door evangelism. We were over off of Wilmot Drive. I could take you to the house tonight. Three houses up on that road. Still has a fenced-in yard. We went up, and here's what he said. "I want to do this one." I said, "Are you sure?" "Yes, I want to do this one." And it was about dusk, and I said, "Okay, you do this one." And he knocked on the door. The gentleman came to the door. And he opened the door, and this young man started the process of what he had learned. And he had it down just about like a telemarketer where you can't get a word added, you know. He was new to this. It was fun to watch. But the gentleman said this, "Listen, I don't appreciate anyone coming to my house at dusk time of night." That's one of the reasons we change our visitation. Quite truthfully, I don't like people coming to my front porch at dark. This was the last house we were going to that night. And the young man with me, he said, "But sir." And the man looked down. He's an older fellow. He looked down over his glasses and he said, "Son, but nothing." And, "But we came here tonight." And he said, "I know why you came here tonight and you're not coming for a bad reason. But I'm going to count to three, and if you're not off my porch, I'm letting my dog go on you." I was gone. Okay? I'm through the fence. I'm at the gate. I had the gate closed. "Sir, have a great evening." And he was still butting in. And the guy said, "One, two, three." And he opened the door and let the dog out on him. So here he is running circles inside of a chain link fence. Not the dog, my visitation partner. He's run, and the devil got a hold of his tongue. He had only been saved now about 8 months, And that dog was nipping at him, and he cut into cursing. He cut into cussing the dog, and I was like, Tim, shut your mouth. We got him out of there. You know what? I went back later on in the daytime, and I had to mend some fences. Now, that's a very light thing. That's not a theological way that somebody slams the door, but understand this. There are some people who will say, I'll hear you again on this. If they say that, don't force your way. Paul knew. What did Paul do after they responded that way? He backed off to leave the door open. And then notice the next group. The scripture says that there were many that believed. They followed him. They kept after him. When he was leaving to go somewhere else, they were right there with it. And so we see the responses that are there. So let me ask you this question, and we'll finish the thrust of our day with this passage with some information that I think is crucial. You see, Paul, I want us to go back and read some verses from this morning. Look back up at verse 16, and let's grab some things real quick. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens. Waited for who? If we look back at the beginning of the verse, it's Silas and Timothy to get to where he was. He was waiting for them. What happened? His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city was wholly given to idolatry. If we're going to capture our community for Christ, there's some things that we have to do. Notice the first thing that Paul did here, he saw. Have you ever taken a trip around our community with open eyes and try to take the blinders off? We complain a lot about a college age group of young people who are seeking to make statements. Let me ask you this. Don't raise your hand. Don't shake your head. But how many in this room have ever driven to the VCU area and just parked your car and get out and walk? Preacher, have you heard about the... Yeah. That's an area... Yeah. But a lot of people are condemning a generation of young people that if they would just see them, I can take you to areas where the homeless of our community gather. You know what most of us see of them? We see the nuisance that they are standing at the street corner with a sign that we don't know whether it's true or false. But when was the last time any of us in this room, you say, well, I'd be scared to go into that area that you're talking about. Fine. Drive over to Good Samaritan Inn any night of the week. And get there about 5 o'clock. And just ask Brother George or ask Brother Mike or Brother John, one of the three, if you can just sit in the corner. Or go sit on the bench out in the front of the building and watch these people come in. Well, everybody has an opinion on Planned Parenthood. When was the last time any of us saw them? I can take you to buildings tonight that are used for abortion clinics. And I dare say that there may be one or two people who may even know where the clinics are in the city of Richmond. Oh, we want it defunded. We want abortion to stop. But we don't see the people. Now look at that verse strongly, if you would please. And while Paul waited at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now let me give you these things if we can tonight. If we're going to capture our community or our city for Jesus Christ, there's some things that Paul did that we have to do. First is this: understand our city. Understand our city. We live in a land, we live in a city of religious people just like Paul was viewing. But the bottom line is we live in a city of lost people, just like Paul was viewing. If we live in America, we live in what we could call the land of the lost. We have to understand our city. Number two, these will go fairly quickly. Some of them will. Number two, we have to see our city the way Jesus sees our city. And I want to expand on that thought for just a minute before we go past it. We have to see the city the way Jesus sees it. Now, when Jesus looks at the residents and the citizens of our city, of our community, he sees them theologically. Let's look for a moment, if we can, through an eye of imagination at our community. And let's understand this. We have something in common with every person in our city. You may look and you may say, well, Pastor, I don't have anything in common with that drunkard laying out there in the curb. Yes, you do, too. I don't have anything in common with that prostitute that stands at the street corner. Yes, you do. I don't have anything in common with that priest that stood this morning or last night and administered mass to people that was not biblical. Yes, you do. Can I show you theologically the tie? We have a common creator. God created us all. He didn't create just Adam in his image. We are all created in the likeness and image. That's a common theological factor that we have together. We have common ancestry because we all are of Adam. We all are of that race. We all are of him. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, it entered every one of us through Adam. So theologically, we have a tie of the same creator and the same father, Adam, and we have a common problem, and that's sin. And just as sin entered in the world by one man, the Bible also tells us that all of us have sinned. Now, we have categories for sins. And we have names and we have divisions for sins. And we divide them up and we have little white lies. And we stage it out. But we have a common problem. We have a common creator. We have a common ancestry. Now, let me stay here for just a moment. As a Christian, as a pastor, as an American, I'm sick and tired of racism. I'm sick to hear of hearing it. These verses of Scripture erase racism. For the Christian. I want you to look at verse 26, if you would please. We were there briefly this morning. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth. Our country tonight is so ripped apart by personal prejudice that it's sickening from every end. You cannot hardly breathe without the accusation being put against you of being racist. We had a student in the school. We've had multiple times that we've had students in the school that we have to make a phone call, and it's not an expulsion or anything like that, but just to help. And we've had the response answer bid, well, you're doing this only because of the color of the skin of my child. Phooey. Don't throw that. And I want to get indignant with some people when they do that. Listen, with Christ, it had nothing to do with skin. It had to do with sin. And if you want to get real honest about it tonight, Christ was not a white man. You draw the pictures like you want to. You say, what did Jesus look like? He looked like a Jew. He's made us all of one blood. I say tonight we have to look theologically because, and that's theology, folks, because we are all one. Notice providentially in verse 26. Providentially looking. And that comes in the latter part. Because he had determined the times before appointed and the bounds of habitation. Now, determine the times. You know what that means? It means he's put us in a position for a purpose. And I'll pick on him, but just simply because he's sitting down front and I don't like him. I'm just kidding. I love him to death. I'll just use Joe again tonight. I don't know why I was using Joe. Okay. Joe isn't from here. You know that. I'm wondering if Joe is from Earth. But Joe is not from Richmond. But God brought him here. Joe's different. And I don't laugh. I'm being serious here. Yeah. Joe is a different person. And that equips him with many people. Let me do it to a personal illustration. God has the place for you at the right time. Be in his place. I chose, when I got out of high school, I chose to go to Liberty for the first year of college. I'll never forget, Dad picked me up and I went to a pastor's meeting with him that was up that way. And then he was, it was a pastor's meeting, but he was taking me back for second semester. And we got ready to pull back on the campus and I was looking at all the lights and everything that was there. And he looked at me, he said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "I have no business being here." Now, it wasn't that I was homesick, but I said, "I have no business being here." I won't give you tonight the reasons for that, but there's some doctrinal reasons, theologic reasons that I had no business being there. And so he said, "Okay, what do you do when your kid tells you that? Get out anyway." No, we checked in a motel. And we talked for a bunch of hours. And he said, "Let me make a phone call." And he called Dr. U.G. Robertson at Atlantic Baptist Bible College. He said, "I'd love to see him, love to meet with him. I'll be in Richmond tomorrow." So we left Lynchburg early that morning and we came back. I met with Dr. Robertson. By noon that day, I was enrolled at Atlantic Baptist Bible College. But just in me, I knew I shouldn't be there. And tonight, understand me this. I'm not criticizing the ministry or the college or anything else, but here's what I did know. It wasn't for me. God doesn't want me here. So I came to Atlantic. God gave me one semester there. The next semester, the first day of school, there were these three girls standing next to a tree. And one of them, wow. I didn't know her name. I didn't know where she was from. Now, hang on, okay? We'll get back to Acts. This is Valentine's week. I didn't know her name. I didn't know where she was from. None of that stuff. I walked to class. I sat down. Tom Mazingo, my friend, was sitting next to me. I looked at him and I said, "I just met the girl. I just saw the girl that I'm going to marry." All right? Now, God had a purpose for me being there. And he put me there at the right time. Now, my wife came to college when she was 16 years old. She's incredibly brilliant. In fact, she was coming back from college and got stopped for speeding. And the police officer, state trooper, asked her why she was going so fast. And she said, "Because I got to get back to college for a basketball game." At 16, going to college. But she had been upped a couple of grades. But I'm trying to get to the point with it. God took her out of high school, put her up 2 years, brought her to Atlantic Baptist Bible College, and he took me from where I thought I wanted to be, and he revealed to me that's not where you're supposed to be, and he brought me over here, and we met. You know, the funny part was I had no idea. She went back to the dorm room and she told some of the other girls, "I just saw the guy I want to marry." God had His way with that. You know what that's called? Providence. Do you understand this tonight? God has you in this room for a reason. No, well, it's just what we do every Sunday. No, there's a reason. And so look at them theologically. Look at them providentially. Look at them purposefully. Look at verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. There's great truth there. Why? Because God has brought every person, listen, every person that is in Richmond, Virginia tonight, God brought them here for a reason. Tonight, we were praying in here. Our Spanish church was up on the second floor of the other building. They're holding their prayer time. Now, executive order, no executive order. I'm not here to argue all that stuff tonight. I'm just saying God has brought a tremendous number of Spanish-speaking people into our area for such a time as this, and we're supposed to reach them purposefully. Now, when we begin to look at purpose, the third thing that comes with this, we have to invade our city strategically. Now, we can notice tonight that Paul went to synagogues. He went to marketplaces. He went to the courts. He went to where people were. So there was some strategy that was there. Now, how do you invade your city strategically? You have to identify. Now, here's some things that I'm going to give you that we may or may not know about Richmond. But here's what I'm trying to get to. This is the point of the message. Almost done. Listen clearly. If we're going to reach our Athens, we have to know our Athens. Do you realize tonight that the city of Richmond is the 45th largest community in the United States? Now, not only that, speaking in a financial way, there are 7 Fortune 500 companies in our city. Our city itself, not considering Richmond city limits, our city nationally is known for the 13 communities and counties that surround the city of Richmond, bringing the population to over 1,235,763, I believe it is. Do you realize this? That since 2000, the city of Richmond or the community of Richmond, the population has grown by 12%. That by the year 2025, it's expected to grow another 20%. People are coming to Richmond because of the growth of the suburb areas. What's drawing them here? Those are things that we need to look at. Those are things that we need to know and understand about our community if we're going to reach out into our community, if we're going to change our community. Years ago, our community was known for European and Western European people being here. Tonight, do you realize that our city has become a haven for people from Southeast Asia? Filipinos are coming and coming and coming and coming. I can take you to areas of our city where the pockets are. That's why I was telling our teachers and teacher meeting the other day, all kinds of little markets, international markets, are springing up all over the place. You know, I know churches now, and I'm thrilled for them. I know a church that has a Spanish church, a Korean church, and a Chinese church, all meeting at the same time in the facility. Let me give you some religious things if I can. The city of Richmond. Now, I'm going to give you U.S. and the city of Richmond. In the United States, about 49% of the population claim to be, and I don't like that word, but here it is again, religious. The city of Richmond stands above that at 52% of those in these 13 counties in the city of Richmond claim to be religious. Now, what is included in those religions? 5.73% of those in that 1.25 million people, 5.73% say that they're Catholic. LDS, Latter-day Saints, 0.74%. Baptist, 18.17%. Episcopalian, 2.33%. Pentecostal, 1.94%. Lutherans is 0.86%. Methodist, 6%. Presbyterian, 2%. Other Christian organization or Christian religion, 7.6%. Muslim, 4.53%. Now, if we have all these percentages, you know what we have to do? We have to be ready to reach them. That brings us to the place we have to do this. We have to customize. You know, you can't reach, and you Sunday school teachers and you school teachers that are here tonight, you know this. You have to, just like your students learn you, and they figure you out, you have to figure them out too. John is helping us. John Tigner is helping us in Sunday school, trying to motivate adults to memorize Scripture. And there's a clear bucket of candy sitting over there on the pew. Candy doesn't motivate everyone, but it motivates some. I pass our classrooms, and when teachers are gone and students are out of the room, I walk through the room to look at the room and see how things appear and see what teachers are doing. I'm amazed at different stickers. I go in a room and there's names on the chalkboard. That's where my name always was, on the chalkboard. And I see marks after it. Now, I don't know if they're using that positive or negative, but the names are there. You have to find that motivation. Listen, as a church, we don't need to change who we are or what we believe or how we deliver it. But sometimes you have to customize how you do things. Church, I'm not saying we're changing who we are. But, you know, and people take the passage of Scripture that says, I become all things to all men that I might save some. I do a lot of things to reach the alcoholic. I'm not going into the bar and ordering a beer. I'm sorry, that's not what the Scripture's saying. I'll never reach him with truth that way. I may reach him with entertainment. I may reach him socially. But I'll never reach him spiritually. It's not what the Scripture's saying with that. Another thing that we have to do is to intensify. Now, there are several things that have to happen that Paul did in Athens. We have to have a burden for those that are without Christ, and Paul's spirit was changed. The second thing is we have to be willing to identify the audience. And that should be easy for us to do. It may not be convenient for us to do, but we have to identify the audience. Next time you park at the stoplight where there is what we call a panhandler, and you position the post that holds your windshield in so you don't have to look at them, remember this: same Christ that died for you died for them. Coming down the road the other day, had dropped some things off at the main post office. Was watching a man stagger down the road and fell over. I thought he had died. I called for first responders to come and try to do something with him. After a couple of minutes, he started moving around. I had gotten out of the car. I had my flashers on, didn't want anybody to hit him. I was simply waiting there. Let me tell you something. When I got back in the car, I thought, man, he hasn't showered. He hasn't bathed. The smell of alcohol was horrible. His clothes, I don't know if they'd ever been washed. And I drove up the road and I thought, that's horrible. Until this, somehow the Lord slapped me in the face with it and said, I died for him just like I died for you. You got to see him for who he is. And then finally, to finish this tonight, we have to present the one true and living God. Now, a lot of churches have done a lot of things. And it's not wrong to feed people. But feed them with an intent to get to the purpose of ministry. It's not wrong to help people in a physical way. Listen, the people that God reached, Christ reached in his ministry in the New Testament, do you know how he first reached them? Not by ministering to their spiritual needs. He ministered to a physical need. And when he had ministered to their physical need, he earned the privilege of them hearing about the spiritual need. Go back and read the stories of the blind that were healed. You know, he didn't heal every blind man the same way. You know, we read the story of the one blind man that he touched and another blind man that he took clay and he spit in it. I'd rather be the guy that he just touched. He didn't always use the same way. But the sad part is, folks, we all know the truth. And we all know what we're supposed to do. And 98% of the people in this room know how to do it. And a very high percentage of us in this room, we just don't do it. And I think it all starts where it started with Paul when it said that when he was in the way, he saw. And what he saw changed the spirit. Why don't you do this week as a homework assignment? Just get in your car and drive. Don't drive to Innsbruck. Do that last. Don't tour Short Pump. But drive through the areas of town that you haven't been in years. Drive over on Broad Street and just park your car about 2 o'clock in the afternoon and watch some 33,000 millennials step out of VCU. We joke about the art majors and this and that and the other at VCU, but all of them need Christ. And the reality is they're walking away from Christ. And many of us don't even see them. But when Paul was in the way, he saw the idolatry of the people. He saw the religion of the people. And it gave him a boldness to speak and change Athens because of the opportunities. We can change Richmond. Listen, it's not too late. It's not too late for God to change the United States. And in particular tonight, it's not too late for God to change the city of Richmond. I listened to the police chief last night on a news clip. And he said, you give me all the police in the world and I can't change the city of Richmond. I could put a police officer in every home and it wouldn't change it. The moral of his message last night was we have to change the heart of people. And we won't change the heart of people until we show them the truth. Let's pray together. Father, please help us this week as we leave this place.